Some years ago, the life insurance man looked at me, my little young family, and he had a great concern that the next day I would be going under a bus. You know what they're like? You know, where you need to get this insurance quick before you go under the bus. Well, I didn't. But I could imagine that that man with his sad face and his worried spaniel-like expression at night, it would worry him, all those who he'd been to see today and hadn't taken up insurance. Now, go 30 years later, and it's time for a pension annuity. My son explained it all to me. He's well up in the pension industry. And he explained it to me like this. He said, well, no, Dad, until now, you've insured against dying, and now you're going to insure against living. And of course, in our family, particularly with Phil, the joke always went that he didn't want me to hang around too long because he could get to his inheritance. He didn't want me to go skiing, and he didn't mean on skis like that down a mountainside. He meant spending the kids' inheritance. So that's it. But I just take those two things because what we look for in life is certainty, isn't it? The certainties of life. If only we could get certainty, if only we knew what was going to happen. But the uncertainties of life are, in the end, the realities of life, aren't they? Jesus, on the Sermon of the Mount, points to the freedom of the birds and says, they don't worry, why do you worry about things? He looks at the beauty of the lizards and say, well, just look at them and be relaxed. Is Jesus being flippant? I don't think so. He is serious, he is focused on what really matters in an uncertain world. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and all else will fall into place. And that's basically what all the prophets in the Bible have been saying before. You look to God, you do life his way, and then the rest will fall into place. Now, we do live in changing times and challenging times. Brexit has been on everybody's lips, hasn't it? But I read one columnist saying, Brexit is just a catalyst that makes us look at the uncertainty that lies below the surface always in our world. And it's there all the time, isn't it? Whether it's terrorism attacks, whether it's global warming, whether it's the unsustainable amount that we're taking out of the Earth systems each year, all these things and many more provide just an uncertainty beneath our feet. Now, one of the gifts of God's Spirit is always in times like this, in times when it's drawn to our attention, to have good, sound thinking. The Bible puts it as wisdom from on high. And as I was thinking about this, I remember as an 18-year-old, I stopped working for a moment down the field, and I was filled with sadness. Why? Because the nuclear clock, which we used to have in those days, and some of you remember the nuclear clock they used to put up, it came back to 1 minute to midnight. We were just 1 minute, as it were, away from nuclear war. And that was at the time of the Cuban Missile Crisis. And the V-bombers sat there with their nuclear bombs at Gaydon, just up the road from me, 4 minutes to take off. Same with the B-52s over at Hayford. That's the world we lived in. And I felt sad at that moment because it seemed that I would miss out on life that was just about to unfold before me. Annihilation on life on earth threatened. Keep things in perspective, that's what I'm saying. My father would speak to me of the dark days of 1940, when the Third Reich under Hitler seemed poised almost at the doors of the nation to bring in a 1,000-year rule of Nazism across us. And the UK stood alone, it stood weak, it stood vulnerable, and just 22 miles of water stood between us and that fate. That's the story of humanity, isn't it? Fallen. War, famine, disease, death. The horsemen of the apocalypse have ridden ever since, across the earth, ever since Adam sinned against God. That's the fact. And Jesus, on the way to Golgotha, facing the agony of the cross, he turns to the daughters of Jerusalem and he says, don't cry for me, cry for yourself. Why? Did Jesus have some super knowledge at that time? Probably not. I think Jesus was just clear thinking into that situation, and he could see that if the Jews kept troubling the Romans as they did, these little mini rebellions and these uprisings, that in the end it would come to be tragic. And tragic it was when in 70 AD Rome decided to crush the Jews. Then 1 million Jews died in Jerusalem alone in the sack of the city. Many other things. One of the horrible things that I read at that time, that they took 3,000 Jews to the arena at Ephesus and they boiled them alive in pots just for the pleasure of those looking around. And Jesus could see clearly, couldn't he, that this was going to happen, or events like this. Now, 600 years before that, Jeremiah faced the same situation. He could see that the armies of Nebuchadnezzar were coming across the Middle East. And in this fallen world, you know, as you look at the Middle East today, only the names change. The spiritual dynamics do not. It's no worse than it ever was, and I don't think the world's any better than it ever was. And that is why there is a relevance about the Bible, whether it's in the Old Testament or whether it's in the New Testament, because God's people are speaking into their there and now situation of the human condition, which doesn't change throughout all generations. The Bible speaks as clearly and as loudly on these principles today because man's condition hasn't changed as it ever has been. I picked up a prayer from Bishop Tutu, South African, great man. This is his prayer. This is the world you love so much that for it you gave your only begotten Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, to hang from a cross, done to death. Love nearly overwhelmed by hate. Light nearly extinguished by darkness. Life nearly destroyed by death, but not quite. For love vanished hate. For life overcame death there, light overwhelmed darkness there. And we can live with hope for peace, for transfiguration, for compassion, for soldiers, for civilians, for peace, for shalom, for families, for togetherness. And then the final cry of his prayer. Oh my God, our God, my Father, when will they ever learn? When will they ever learn? Most of us here have learnt and we have turned our faces towards Jesus. But there lies a vastness in humanity that has yet to learn, has yet to learn. And I want just for a few moments to pick up three things that I find in the book of Jeremiah. Just three little things that will help us in the uncertainties of this present time to focus upon God and upon his way. Remember that the forces of Babylon were set to come and to destroy Jerusalem. And Jeremiah is prophesying from God in that situation. And the first thing he says is Jeremiah 6:16, if we've got it on the screen. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. There are times that life, and perhaps more often than we ought, and if we're driving, well, we have to sometimes, don't we? We have to come to that sign which says, stop. And you stop, and you check the way, and you check the directions, which way you're going. And what is true for an individual is true for a nation. And here is wisdom from God for us as individuals. To stop and to see the way that we are going. To see also where it has come from. Ask for the old path, says Jeremiah. Do you remember, was it a couple of weeks ago, that Stefan was talking to us about the history of faith? It's not been perfect, but the history of the men of God in the Old Testament, Abraham to Moses to David to Isaiah to Jeremiah and to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ancient way, the pathway of God, the pathway of holiness through human history. And anyone who joins that will be walking God's way. And since that time, it has flowed on. Flowed on through the apostles. Flowed on through the fathers of the church, those ancient fathers, Augustine and the Celtic fathers. It's flowed on through men of the Reformation like Luther and Calvin. And then as I go past there myself, I trace back and see those who have been a blessing to me in life. Men like Blaise Pascal, like John Bunyan, like Wesley, like Whitfield, like Spurgeon. And for me, Lloyd Jones, who was ministering in this area when I was a young man. There's a pathway of godliness in this world. It's a pathway of godliness, the good way, the highway of holiness, seen supremely in Jesus that has walked this way before, and the many godly men and women who have walked that way following him. Those people who will have been mothers and fathers in the faith to you, and they will have had mothers and fathers in the faith to them. This great scarlet thread, as it were, right through the history. That's the pathway to walk. That's the way to find peace for our souls. That's the pathway to restore this nation. There's no other way this nation is going to be truly restored except finding that pathway of God, that pathway of holiness. But the agony in Jeremiah is this. But they said, we will not walk in it. The agony. The devil has said from the beginning, didn't he? When the wisdom from God came, don't eat of the tree. What were his words? Yea, hath God said, you can be as gods. You can make the decisions. You can sort it out. And the words of Bishop Tutu, when will they ever learn? When will they ever learn? When will they come back to the way of God? The pathway of God is there. Stop, halt, check. The pattern, the map of your life. The second thing, going now to Jeremiah 8, 21, 22. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed, he said. I mourn and horror grips me. Then he asked the question, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? I am hurt for the state of my nation, says my translation of this. I am hurt too for the state of my nation. I am hurt for the sake of my neighbors and the villages and the towns of this area. It hurts me to look upon the ungodliness, the ungodly path which so many take. And going down that path, go down thoughtlessness to the thoughtlessness that drifts to the eternal vacuum without God. We call that hell. To drift into that eternal vacuum in which God is not is the terror of hell. Forget the punishments that are sometimes said. To be without God, it would fill me with terror now. But he's promised never to leave me or forsake me. Hasn't he you? Yes, that's right. But it hurts me. I'm mourning because of the state of the nation, as it did with Jeremiah. And the agony is even greater because, like Jeremiah, would cry out, is there no balm in Gilead? In Jeremiah's time, it was the balms and the medication, as it were, that came from the goat country, which was so treasured, the ancient medicines to heal problems. But he's speaking forward, isn't he? Is there no healing ointment in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? Today, the blood of Christ flows eternally. When I was young, coming from primitive Methodist roots, one of the hymns we used to sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the balm. That's the saving balm. And God so loved the world that he gave his son that whosoever could feel and know the healing balm of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a physician for the sin-sick soul. The risen Jesus. And of his fullness we have received, and grace upon grace. That's the message, isn't it? Again, oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace. The arms of love that compass me would all mankind embrace. Is that your feeling this morning? That's your desire? I know it is. I know it is. And the third thing which I'm bringing to you this morning from Jeremiah is, he said, Jeremiah 18, 2-4, he says, go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. The advice that comes to Jeremiah from God is, go down to the potter's house. Go down to the house of the Creator. Learn at first hand the Maker's instructions. There are 10,000 times 10,000 Christian books. And people say to me, read this one and read that one and read the other one. Well, they may be good. They may a lot of them in 5 years, or you won't know anything. A few might just last 50. There are some just occasionally which last beyond. But there's one book that stands the test of time. There's one book. The book that God has given us, the book that is inspired totally from front to back by the Holy Spirit, the Bible. And he says, go down and get the Creator's instructions. I could not load my latest Command and Conquer game on the computer a few years ago. You know, I liked a game, and when the family were down one time, I said, well, I can't do it. And they said, oh, well, we can get it on. And Pete had a go, and Phil had a go, and Rach had a go, and no, it won't work. And so I went to bed. Well, in fact, we all went to bed except for Phil, you see, because when I got down in the morning and looked at the computer screen, it said, Command and Conquer, ready to play. Well, how had he done it? Well, I'll tell you very simply, because he's that sort of person. He's an actuary now, and scrutinises accounts and writes them off when they're worth billions of pounds. He looks at the small print, and he looked at the small print then, and he took the I suppose it would be the word, wouldn't it, manual, bit this thick, and he read through it until he got the answer of how to set it up on the computer screen. And in life, turn to your Bible. Amen. Read through it, and you will get the answer and the directions for your life. Go down to the potter's house. Go to the Maker's instructions. In the Old Testament, the Jews knew that, and they were told to teach it to their children and to their children's children. And that they did it in a quite a simple way, really. We were slaves in Egypt, but God, by his mighty hand, came down and rescued us from Pharaoh with signs and wonders. And he brought us to himself at Sinai, where he gave us his laws and his commandments. And though we were disobedient, he led us for 40 years through the desert, and he miraculously shaped us into a nation. He defended us against our enemies. And then at the end of those 40 years, he took us into take a land flowing with milk and honey that was filled with great cities and with giants. But God did it. Amen. That's what the Jews did. And today, I'm thinking that as we live in an uncertain world, and the world will get more uncertain from now. I mean, it's almost like a perfect storm that's underneath us. And I'm not a doomsdayist, but I'm a realist. And as a Christian, you need to know where to get down and read and understand the Maker's instructions. And I can't do better than to point you really to the second chapter of Ephesians. In that, Paul says, you were a hopeless mess, God loved you in that mess. He's given you new resurrection life now. By God's grace, you have been saved. You have been rescued. God has work for you to do and has an eternal purpose for your life. God has provided peace for you between himself and you. And God is building you into a dwelling place for eternity where he will dwell, the foundations of which are the prophets and the apostles, Jesus in Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And I would suggest that in uncertain times, that perhaps you read Ephesians 2. Mightn't be a bad idea to read it every month. You might want to read it every week. Because there was a key almost. And look through the rest of the Bible and you see the Maker's instructions. I said if I had time this morning, and I have time, I was going to read Ephesians 2 to you now. And as doing that, take your mind off of the uncertainties of this present age. And this is the Maker's plan. And if you're a Christian, you're part of it. And if you're not a Christian, it'll tell you where to pick him up. So I'm reading. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you are Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who are called circumcised, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two of the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, dividing the wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law of commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came, and he preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of this household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become the dwelling place of God, in which God lives by his Spirit. What a gospel. What a gospel. What a gospel. If the music group likes to come back now, all I'm saying to you is, in the uncertainties of this life, here is somewhere where you can turn and find peace for your soul. Isn't God good?
Yes!
Amen!
Amen!